Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now, let's join our preacher for the message. Good
morning, everyone. We will go into God's Word today and look at this topic of forgiveness from the side of the offended. So this sermon starts off with a simple question that Peter asks. He asks the question, how many times do I forgive? How many times do I forgive my brother? And the reason he's coming up with this question is because of the previous verses, which we studied a few months ago, where we address what we call church discipline, where the Lord tells him, if your brother sins against you in verse 15, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he listens, you have gained your brother. And then he says, go back with two or three witnesses. And if he doesn't listen then you go back with the church. And so the Lord gives a plan for reconciliation within the church when we have wronged one another. And so then Peter comes with this question. And it says, then Peter came up to him and said, so, you know, look, Peter's coming up to Jesus. How many times, how often do I forgive my brother? And Jesus said to him, I do not say, or he says, as many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. And some translations, like the ESV and the NIV, say 77 times. And some translations say 70 times seven, which is what? 490, right? But the point of the story, or the point of that statement by Jesus, is that it's a limitless amount. Because none of us can walk around with a ledger in our hand keeping track of everyone's sins and figuring out when you reach 77 or 490, right? So the point is that it's limitless. Just like God's forgiveness is limitless. Amen? So we begin with the simple question, how many times do I forgive? And then Jesus goes into this incredible parable. And I kind of called it the erasing king. The message is entitled Forgiveness, God's Eraser in Your Hand. And here's the story of this king who erases debt. In verses 23 through 27, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So his servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. And the first thing that struck me was, one was brought to him who owed him. In the ESV, in the Young's Literal Translation, it says a debtor. And I can kind of relate a little bit more to a debtor because that's how I feel before the Lord. I feel like a debtor. Kind of like that word a little bit more. And so there's this debtor, but we haven't, and Jesus puts a debt that is so great that it can never be repaid, the amount that he puts in this parable. He said 10,000 talents. And so I happen to like math, and my kids hate the fact that I like math because when they're doing algebra, I get all geeked out and, you know, show them how the equations work and tell them that math is a language and that when it says 2 plus 2 equals 4, it's a sentence, and I get all geeked out about math. And so we're going to break down 10,000 talents a little bit. And I'm going to go based on what I've read from some other brothers in the Lord who said what these different denominations meant of money. So here it is. 6,000 denarii is one talent. Okay? One denarii is about 16 cents. By the way, denarii originally was a coin that was worth 10 donkeys. That's where the word comes from. So one denarii came to be worth 16 cents. Okay? So 6,000 denarii, one talent, one denarii, 16 cents. 6,000 denarii times 16 cents is $960, American dollars, per talent. So one talent, 960 beans, okay? 10,000 talents is what? I'm sure it's on the screen by 9. By now, $9,600,000, Jesus is setting the stage here, that this servant owes $9.6 million to the king. That's the amount. And what's the response of the servant? He fell on his knees. How are you not going to fall on your knees? That's the debt. That's how great the debt is. He fell on his knees. And ESV says fell on his knees, but he fell on his knees. And he didn't fall like this. He fell down like this, prostrate. Because the debt was so great, it could never be paid back. Even if he sold his wife and kids and all his property, that was the payment the king was going to get back. That was it. It was not worth $9.6 million. I kind of took it a little bit further because then I was looking at a day's wages, one denarii, which is 16 cents. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But this is actually thousands of years of money, of one salary. So he fell before the Lord and prostrated himself. And this reminds us that this is the place of a servant. The place of a servant is below his king, below his master. Because one is the owner and the other one is what? The property, right? He's the property. He's the debtor, yes, but he's the property. The master owns the servant. And there's a big difference between them, right? There's a gap, a huge gap between them. They are not equals. How much more is the chasm between us and God? Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. This psalm was a psalm that the people would sing on the way up to Jerusalem. It was a psalm of ascent. They're coming to worship the Lord, and they're remembering as they're approaching Jerusalem, the high place where God is, the holy city, the holy temple. They're coming to worship the Almighty God, and they're beginning to humble themselves before Him and remember that forgiveness lies with Him, and that if He were to mark everyone's iniquities, who could stand? And the answer is, no one. But this verse has a little bit of a funny ending, I think, that you may be feared. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Why should we fear the one who forgives? It's because he's the only one that can offer forgiveness. He can either give it or he can hold it back. And so here is this servant. He's falling before the master because he knows he's the only one that can forgive him the debt. He's pleading with him. And he's asking for forgiveness, and the master, out of pity, and out of pity means from his bowels, from way down deep inside, from his gut, he's touched by this man's pleas. He's touched to the gut, okay? And he's moved with compassion, and he forgives this debtor who owes him $9.6 million. And this master, this owner, this possessor forgives. And the word for forgave is aphiemi. It's a Greek word and it means to let go, to give up a debt, to forgive, to remit. So forgiveness is letting go. Letting go of what someone has done to you. Letting go of what they haven't done for you. Whatever it is that's causing this pain is about letting go. It's about letting go a debt that someone owes you. To forgive is to give up desire or power to punish. You may have the desire to punish, but not the power. Or you may have both at times in your life. And so this great king is forgiving this servant who has basically stolen from him an enormous amount, $9.6 million. And then God takes out, because that's who the king represents, God takes out the eraser and he erases it. 9.6, your bill. Imagine you got your doctor bill and your doctor bill was 9.6. I know some of you have gotten some pretty big doctor bills in your lives. I know that. and they're in the hundreds of thousands. But your doctor bill comes in, it's $9.6 million. And God comes and erases the amount. And now the amount is zero. Nothing. It's blank. It's removed. It's clean. It's no more on the books. Because he came to settle the accounts, and he's erased the man's debt. In Isaiah 43, verse 5, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. See, God, when he forgives, it's a clean slate. And he's the master, and he's trying to teach us how to forgive. Because when he does it, it's deleted. It's backspaced off of the screen. It does not exist anymore. You can't go in the recycle bin and take it out. It is gone. It's into the depths of the sea, into the abyss where no one can find it. So the master is above the servant, and in fact, he owns the servant. He's justified in collecting the debt, but he's compassionate. Deep at his core, that word pity again was the word for bowels, because that's where they believe the seat of the emotions was. Like, you know, when you guys are working out there, you got to work on your core. You know, they tell you every day, you got to work on your core while you're working out. Keep your abs tight. Down there, that's that to the core, God is merciful and compassionate. And he's forgiving. He will suffer the loss. You see, it's kind of a flip-flop. You know, the servant, he owes the $9.6 million, but the master is out the $9.6 million. He gave him the 10,000 talents. So the one who's suffering the loss is the master. He's the one that's really at loss. He's down 9.6 mil. He's willing to suffer the loss. And then Jesus turns in the story and turns the attention back to the what I call the unforgiving, forgiven servant. The unforgiving, forgiven servant. In verse 28 through 31, but when that same servant went out, he found out his fellow servants who found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31 says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went out and reported to their master all that had taken place. So here's the but at the verse of 28. But in contrast, that same servant, that same person who was forgiven all of these, this $9.6 million worth of debt, not somebody new in the story, the same servant who was on his knees prostrate before the master, crying for mercy, the same man who owed $9.6 million, the same servant who was let go, whose debt was erased, whose family was returned to him, the same servant went out. And when he did, he found one of his fellow servants. He didn't go out and find his servant. He went out and found one of his fellow servants. So, now we're talking about two people who are on the same level. He didn't go find his servant. He went and found a fellow servant. Somebody just like me. I'm not above him and he's not below me. Do you begin to see what's happening in the story, in this parable, that the master who sits above the servant has forgiven him, and here is one who is equal in debt, really, or he wouldn't probably be a servant. And he is treating him this way. He went out and found an equal fellow servant, somebody in the same pecking order as him, who owed him 100 denarii. Yes, this fellow servant only owes him $16, because 16 cents times 100 is $16. in comparison to $9.6 million. The servant who was forgiven, his hands were in the hands of the master, and the master forgave him 9.6, and this guy can't forgive $16. And here's where I was just going to tell you this, because I guess I'm a math geek and I like this kind of stuff. But one day's wage was 1 denarii. So $16 was 100 days' wages. That's 16 cents every single day. Versus 60 million days or 164,000 years worth of money that he owes. So basically that servant that was forgiven, he'd have to work 164,000 years to pay off the debt. So the chasm is huge. The difference between what's owed is huge. He took that same servant and seizing him, he began to choke him. You see, he's already beginning to carry out some punishment. He's already starting to put it to him a little bit, give him a little choke. Execute some punishment saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. And it's almost like Jesus is playing the tape all over again. It's the same exact words. Have patience with me. He pleaded with him. Have mercy. It's the same words that the first servant already had uttered before. And now he's hearing it, and his heart is so hard he doesn't hear what the man is saying or the same words he just finished saying to the master. The debtor is pleading, repenting, asking for mercy, for compassion, for forgiveness. Have patience with me and I will pay you. Yet that same servant refused and had him put in prison until he should repay the debt. Where's the mercy? Where's the compassion? The servant, in contrast to the king, or to the master, is equal in standing with his fellow servant. He's angry, he's violent, he's unmerciful and unforgiving. The sad part is that the servant is each of us. He's just like us. He's a sinner just like us. And Jesus is telling this story of unforgiveness, or someone being unforgiving. I realized this week that unforgiveness is not a word. Someone who owes a great debt, and every single one of us in here who have trusted in Christ know the debt of sin that we owed, that Jesus paid it all to him I owe, that we just sang, that we were the wretches in the song Amazing Grace. We understand that our chains have been loosed free. We have been set free. We owe God the $9.6 million, everyone in the room. And sometimes when someone does us wrong, we act like that servant. And we want justice now for $16. And let me tell you, this was not an easy sermon to prepare and to read. Because as I'm talking to you, people are starting to pop into your head just like they popped into mine. People who I've had trouble forgiving. Hopefully, by the Holy Spirit they are. And so it's something that Jesus is doing to Peter. He's talking to one of the disciples. This is the man, the rock, the one he's going to use to plant the church. How many times do I forgive? 77 times. And here, let me tell you the story of what it looks like. Let me show you what you owe and how you should forgive because of how much you owe. How much you should recognize what it's like to be indebted and what it is to be forgiven and to be like God and forgive. The other thing I wanted to mention at this point is that unlike any other religion in the world, the truth found in God's word, the truth of Christianity, the truth of what the Bible says is that every other religion will say, you owe God and now you need to work to pay it off. This is the only true religion where God pays the debt. So if you're busy trying to pay off your debt to God, busy trying to be good enough to get into heaven, you haven't got it yet. You haven't understood that your debt can only be paid through Jesus Christ, has been paid, and you have to receive it. And God's not asking you to pay the debt. He paid it for you. What he's asking you to do is to believe in that and to trust and turn from your sins and turn to him. So here's this fantastic parable, this this fantastic story of forgiveness and unforgiveness. And in verse 31 it says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Everyone say, oh. No, distressed. Oh. Yeah. When they fellow servants, and that's you guys, you just read the story, you saw it too. And when that guy did that, you were like, oh, what is that guy doing? Is he out of his mind? You were distressed. And they went and reported to their master what had taken place. Busted. He's busted. Most of us think we are the people in the group saying, oh, but most of us are the ones choking the servant. Give me my money. Really? That's what happens. We read the story and we're like, I'm not that guy. I'm one of those people over there. That's something. Change, change, change. But the truth is, at some point in our lives and in some places in our hearts, we end up being the first servant, the unforgiving servant. The next section is called the cost of not forgiving. And as only the Lord can do, He turns this story and takes it a bit further, takes this parable a bit further to make his point so that his disciples will understand this is for you. This is not for the lost. He's not talking to a lost person. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the believers. The cost of not forgiving, verse 32 through 34. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. And the first thing that strikes me in this passage is the wicked servant. You evil sinner. Does that mean that God thinks I'm wicked when I don't forgive? It kind of seems to say that. You wicked servant. I'm a servant of Christ. Especially if I've been forgiven a debt, $9.6 million debt, and I can't forgive 16 bucks, that's wicked. And God is calling it what it is. Wicked. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You cried for mercy for a debt that you could never repay, and I forgave you. Didn't I give you an example that you should follow and be merciful? And then it says, and in anger, the wrath of God is about to be loosed. The mercy that withheld the wrath is going to be taken out of the way. And now the servant is going to receive holy and righteous judgment. And Brother Alex brought this up in our prayer meeting. The reason why is because God opposes the but gives grace to the. God opposes the and gives grace to the. And when we're talking about being unforgiving, we're talking about a root sin of pride. Where the man that you see sitting next to you or standing next to you, this fellow servant, you've elevated yourself above them. And they are worse than you are. And they're worthy of being jailed, worthy of being choked. They need to pay. There is a sense of pride that is behind unforgiveness. And we're so thankful that Alex brought that out this morning as we were praying before the service. Because it's key, like we studied before, that when you're dealing with different sins in your life, that you go after the root sin and find out what is it behind this sin. What is the root of this? And in this case, it's pride. And that's where your confession needs to begin. That's where your repentance needs to begin. But his master delivered him to the jailers. And the ESV lacks a little bit here because the Greek word is basanistes, which only appears one time in the Bible. And that word means one who elicits information by torture. A lot of the translations will say, like the King James, tormentors, or they will say inquisitors. So God is handing him over to the jailers. It's not like, okay, buddy, come on in and lock him up. No, he's handing him over to the tormentors. God the Father is handing over one of his servants to the tormentors. And I think in that God is telling us that when we bring unforgiveness into our lives, when we are unforgiving, we put ourselves in jail. We lock ourselves up in this prison cell with the tormentors. That there is torment that comes into your life because of unforgiving or unforgiveness. There's bitterness that rises from being unforgiving. There's division that rises from being unforgiving. And all of these things, this bitterness is like a poison to your own self that you're taking. It's not even affecting the person. Maybe the person wronged you and they don't even know you that they wronged you. But you are mad at them and you're not willing to forgive them. And you think that by holding on to this bitterness and this and being unforgiving about it, that you're doing them some harm. That you're getting back at them, but really the one that you're hurting is yourself. The one who's being tormented is you. But it is God who delivered him to the tormentors. And I think that's something that we have to contemplate and think about. That God the Father will reprimand, will correct his children. And that there are things in this life that come into our life because of the sin of not forgiving someone else. And those are things that we have to evaluate ourselves and look at. Because it says in verse 35 as a warning to us, so also my Father or my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So if at any point during this talk you've been thinking that not forgiving someone is not a big deal, I hope the last sentence of the chapter of Jesus' parable kind of seals it for you that God thinks that this is a really, really, really big deal. And that it's easy to deceive ourselves by our own self-righteousness. We can become blinded from the fact that we are not being forgiving. We can become judgmental to the point where we feel justified in not forgiving someone. And you might be sitting there thinking, oh, you don't know what they did to me. And I don't know. What I know is that what I've done to God is $9.6 million worth of debt. And what you've done to God is $9.6 million worth of debt. And he didn't have to forgive you. And he didn't have to forgive me. But he did. So that we would learn what it's like and what forgiveness looks like. When you read this last verse, it makes you take inventory on your life. Forgiveness is very serious business. And I kind of had a question for you all to think about. Have you ever been handed over to the tormentors because you were unforgiving? There is a spiritual torment that is coming our way if we choose not to forgive. And do not think that God can be mocked. He knows it must come from our heart. He is not talking superficial, I will forgive, but I won't forget. Type of forgiveness. The Lord calls us to forgive as He forgave. He put the eraser to the paper. When we are unforgiving, we will also be handed over to the tormentors. And because of bitterness or self-righteousness, we may be too blind to see it. Here are some consequences in our lives from being unforgiving. I've seen this too many times in my life in church. Being unforgiving destroys the unity of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the Lord always brings us back to remember your debt. Remember your debt and I forgave you. Why can't you forgive? It also gives Satan an opportunity to get a foothold. In that same chapter, verse 26, says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give opportunity to the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. This is Paul speaking. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. In verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. And probably the scariest thing of all, being unforgiving negates God's daily forgiveness to you. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And in that passage, it's right after the Lord's Prayer. We've asked for our daily bread. We've asked God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's in that same context. It's that daily prayer life with the Lord. And he's saying, don't expect to be forgiven if you haven't forgiven yourself. You haven't forgiven others yourself. And so there's this break in your relationship with the Lord that can happen because of unforgiveness. Because when you come and draw near to the Lord, he's going to, by his Spirit, bring it back up again. And until you let it go, you're going to naturally do the Adam and Eve thing and go hide in the bushes because you don't want to deal with the sin. And so unforgiveness brings about a breaking in our fellowship with God. Obviously, our eternal forgiveness is not what I'm addressing or talking about because that is based upon the work of Christ. And that work is complete. I'm talking about your daily walk with the Lord. Walking in the light as he is in the light. So unforgiveness and this topic of forgiveness that we're going to be addressing is huge. It's paramount. There's people who say we are never more like God than when we forgive. Think about the Psalm 130. The people are coming to God because he is the God who forgives, because the greatest need that we all have is to be forgiven. And so we are never more like God than when we forgive. I tend to agree with that. And forgiveness has within it love and mercy and grace. All those things are in that forgiveness. But I don't want to be away from the Lord. What's the purpose of walking this life as a Christian and not having fellowship with God because of the hardness of my heart? And there are times where I've had difficulty forgiving people. And there are times when you do too. And God knows that. I don't think that changes anything that I said. I think we're going to face some torment. And that we have to forgive. That it's God's eraser in your hand. That God is giving you the privilege of doing what he does. He's giving you the privilege of doing what he can do, which is erase a debt. He's giving you that opportunity to be like him. Recently, there was that situation in South Carolina where this young man walked into an all-black church. The white man, I'm sure if it's actually, I don't know if it's an all-black church or not. There was only black people at the prayer meeting, and this white young man walked in and killed 8 or 9 of them. I'm not 100% sure. You all know what I'm talking about. I really didn't hear about it too much or know about it too much until I saw the video of the family of the victims forgiving him. That's when I began to research it. That's when I was drawn into the story, when I'm watching this young man stand before the judge and there's families in tears and torn up in their hearts saying, I forgive you. May God have mercy on your soul. Calling this young man to repent. And then the interesting thing was what the secular world or what the world did with that. They didn't know what to do with it, actually. They're like, what are these people doing? How could they forgive him? And it was a powerful testimony of what forgiveness is. They chose to forgive. That doesn't mean he's not going to pay the consequences. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have to face the law. But they chose to forgive. Such a terrible, evil thing. And just that example of their forgiveness makes me think, what is there that I can't forgive? Everyone in this room has a $9.6 million size debt that we owe to God. And the truth is, none of us can pay it. The greatest story of forgiveness is that God chose to forgive me and you. of our sins against Him. The greatest opportunity we have is to mimic our Heavenly Father in forgiving others. Maybe some of you in this room today, as you've been listening to this, maybe some of you didn't know you owe God $9.6 million. And I've been throwing that number out a lot. And it's not really a number. It's the fact that you are a sinner. And that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everyone in here is a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe you're in here and you're hearing for the first time that you owe God something. Yes, you have a debt that can only be paid through Christ. And one day you will stand before the judge and there will be a ledger brought out on judgment day. And that day there will be no erasing anymore. And today is the day that you need to think about asking God to forgive you for your sins and turning to Him. Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, to pay for the sins of mankind. He came to pay for your sins. He came so that He would die and He would be buried and He would rise again on the third day and He would prove through His resurrection that He was the perfect payment for your sins. And what is up to you is to turn away from your sin and turn to Christ and trust in Him alone, in faith alone, not by your works. We're not talking about doing anything. We're talking about putting your faith in Christ and His work on the cross. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And in verse 13 it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So to some of you I say today, call upon the name of the Lord. Confess your sins to the Lord and turn to Him and ask Him to save you. Most of you today are already followers of Christ. And some of you have realized this morning that you might be in the prison. You might be going through some torment. Maybe you can still put on a smiley face and come to church and say hello to everyone, meet and greet, go to Bible study. But inside, there's some torment going on because you have chosen not to forgive. So to you, I say, it's time to come out of the prison cell. It's time to forgive those who have wronged you. It's time to be free of the tormentors. It's time to walk with the Lord closely again, to be able to draw near as close as you can. Ask the Lord to search your heart, to show you if there's any areas in your life where these things ring true, where you need to forgive.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love the people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christ.com, church.